text, but it's a little different, as we'll see here, and I just dropped stuff all over the floor up there. A little part of my Sunday school lessons for downstairs. It's just two little pieces of paper. I keep seeing them out of the corner of my eye, and I'm thinking, what in the trash in my place up here? But a key verse is verse 38, and the Bible says, if the Son therefore shall... I'm sorry, I'm the wrong one. Next two down. I speak that which I have seen seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. And the title of the message is The Character of a Father. Now, today's message may be better suited for a traditional Father's Day, but then there are just some messages that I don't believe ought to wait for such a particular day, and I believe this is one of them. When you come across a passage, it's fresh in your mind, you deal with it. Now, last week we dealt with these verses and a few more in a message titled, Who is Your Father? It was primarily a salvation message about one's spiritual condition or one's spiritual state. If one has been born again, per the statement made by Jesus Christ to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came and inquired of him, and the Lord's response to him was, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Now, that may not be a word that a lot of people like to hear because misunderstanding or misapplication, but it's a wonderful word that means that I have been born into the family of God. And so, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we see here that according to John 3:3, then God, by virtue of our new birth in Christ, God is now your spiritual father. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you have been born again, born into the family of God, spiritually speaking, then God now is your heavenly father. Now, I had an earthly father, and I have a heavenly father. Before I was born again, I had two fathers. I'll show you who the other one was in a minute. But I had an earthly father, and I did have a spiritual father, but he's not the one that most of us like to think about. So if one has never been born again, then spiritually, nothing has really changed in your life from the day that you were born. Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And since the day that you and I were born into this world, our spiritual father was Satan, and he still is Satan unless you've done something about that original sin nature. John chapter 8 and verse 44, he makes it very clear. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, he says, Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Now, the reason that one cannot see this very clearly or readily is given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you might want to mark it down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds. Now, the god of this world is Satan. It is the devil. But it says, In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In other words, he really wants to ruin your testimony, folks. He wants to ruin you by causing you to be fearful or to compromise your testimony or to compromise your integrity. He wants to do that because he can ruin your testimony or your influence on others around. And that's how he blinds the others. The others get to look at it and say, well, and you call yourself a Christian. Or this is not what I understand a Christian should live like or how a Christian family should conduct themselves. And so he uses many avenues. It's not just only the ignorance of man and the darkness of the world, but he also uses compromised testimonies in Christians, and he just loves to point us out. Not only does he like to point us out to others, he likes to, what's that word I'm looking for, before the Father. He brings us before the Father and says, are you watching and observing what this child of yours is doing down there? So one does not have to remain in this lost condition. That's the beauty of the whole thing when we look at it from a gospel perspective, is that we don't have to remain in this lost condition, alienated from God. Romans 10:13 says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Shall be saved. So again, last week's message was primarily about salvation. And this week's message is being addressed to those who are born again and is about sanctification. How do we possess these vessels? How do we possess these bodies that now belong to God? Because whether you like it or not, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, you are no longer your own. We belong to God. Amen? Amen. And so you're not free. God does give you that latitude to make those choices, to make those decisions, but they're not going to be without consequences for doing so. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this verse to the Thessalonians, and this is what he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4. He said that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And that word sanctification means in holiness. Now, I want to go back and I want you to pay close attention to that verse. That every one of you, and he's speaking to believers, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. You know, I am convinced that very few Christians today know how to possess their vessel. Now, we talk about possessing it. That means being able to bring it under the authority of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have been saved, you have been bought with a price, you're not your own, you belong to God, and God wants us to take possession of that vessel. That means take control of that flesh and bring it in subjection to the things that we know to be spiritual principles and spiritual precepts. There's a great, I believe there is a real serious problem, though, among believers in this generation because few truly know how to possess their bodies in sanctification and honor. And while it would typically take a book, I believe, to deal with the many facets of this particular subject, to possess our vessels, as it plays out or it should play out in our lives, I will focus on what I believe is the most critical facet this morning, first and foremost. So by God's grace, three thoughts: a father's influence, a father's lust, and a father's honor this morning. Father, we just pray that you guide and direct as we look to the message of the character of a father. Lord, this portion of Scripture is just rich. It is wonderful. It is powerful. Lord, there is so much there that we as men, oftentimes we just kind of glaze over these things here and we move on and we don't stop and to realize the significance of so much meat that exists in these portions of Scripture. And inadvertently, we do not have real strong Christian leaders who are having any real powerful impact, Lord, in the areas where you've called them to minister, let alone their families or on our society. And so, Father, today we pray that you'll guide and direct. And, Lord, you know where each and every heart, where each and every home stands today in this area of sanctification and holiness. And, Father, we ask and pray today that your Spirit will be poured out upon each and every one of us, that, Lord, we will not leave this sanctuary the same way we came, but, Lord, we'll be more sold out, more dedicated, more fully surrendered to you as a person, as Lord and Savior of our lives. In this end, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, that a father's influence. Now, anyone who says that a child doesn't need a mother or a father to raise a child is stating that God doesn't know what he is doing. If that was the case, then God just could have had kids grow on trees or grow into cabbage patches or somewhere along the line, which sometimes kids say, where would he come from? You were found in a cabbage patch somewhere because we don't want to get into all the issues about that whole thing. But if that was the case there, God could have created two women. He could have created two men. Kids could have grown off of trees and you could have plucked one down. Or I don't know if you could put them back up there again or not, but if you didn't like them, but that's neither here nor there. So the reality is, on a biblical basis, as much as this society wants to say that two women can do the same job that a man and a woman can do, or that two men can do the same job that a man and a woman can do, simply is not scriptural. Two women or two men to say they can do a great job raising a child simply is not true, unless meeting only the basic needs is considered a successful job. If giving them a roof over their head and clothes on their back and food on the table and making sure they get an education, if that is being a good parent, those are just the basic needs, and you're really missing the whole concept of parenting, if you will. Because if we were a body and a soul, it would have been okay. But because we're a body, soul, and a spirit, then just providing the basic necessities of roof, a roof, warmth, dryness, and clothes, and things of that nature there, that may meet the needs of the flesh. It may keep the soul satisfied, but it doesn't meet the need of the spirit. And so we are a trichotomy, not a dichotomy. We're a body, soul, and a spirit. And God's program and God's plan was one man, one woman for all of life, raising a family. God's original plan was for a man who was sold out to God. Not just any man. But God's plan, God's original plan in his creation was to create a man who was sold out to him, along with a wife who was also sold out to God, to bear children and to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And of course, we understand sin entered the picture and has had a very adverse impact, a very adverse effect upon man's original, God's original plan. Not that God's plan has changed. God still is looking for a man who are sold out to God. The problem is we don't know what it means to be sold out to God. We are assuming here, and we'll deal with this also a little bit later on, in the idea that if we come to church and we read our Bibles and things of that nature there, and we don't cuss, we don't swear, we don't beat up mom and things of that nature there, we don't kick the dog down the steps or blast the cats off the fence or whatever it is that we don't do, and we assume that, hey, you know what, I'm being a godly dad. We have no idea. And this, listen, there, you can't really find a lot of men out there today who are really 100% sold out to God. Now, that doesn't mean that we compromise our responsibilities to our wives or our responsibilities to our children. It means that we know how to more fully minister to them because of our relationship with God. So, when sin entered the picture, it had a very adverse effect. Now, from our text in verse 38, we can see how we are greatly impacted by our fathers and how we are to greatly impact our children. Remember, verse 38 was our key verse. And it says, just a minute, let me turn back one page. Verse 38 says, I speak that which I have seen with my father. But ye, I'm sorry, digress there. And ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Now, verse 38a, Jesus says, I speak that which I have seen with my father. Do you get the impact of his observations of his dad? Men, your sons and your daughters are watching you far more closely than you know, or that more than you may be aware of. Now, the idea of the word speak is the use of words to declare one's mind and declare one's thoughts. So some people just babble. Babble, 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 babble. And you say, boy, they didn't say much of anything. They just talk, 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 talk. Babble from one thing to the next, incoherently maybe, otherwise I have no idea. But we're talking about here, it is how our thought life is being expressed. And that's what it says there in verse 38. He says, I speak that which I have seen with my father. That which my father has influenced me has so influenced my thoughts that now I speak those thoughts. Now, behind every attitude and every action, there is a thought which leads to intent. Is that not true? Every thought leads to an intent. If you think ill of your wife, you're going to speak ill of your wife. If you think ill of your employer, you're going to speak ill of your employer. What is it that influenced the Lord's thoughts? What is it that influenced his deeds? Does Jesus not declare that it was that he, that which he had seen when in the presence of his heavenly Father? It's what it says in verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. How many times have you looked at your children, especially your sons, and said, boy, that sounds just like your father? Have you ever done that, ladies? Or that's how your father would handle it. Or that's how your father would do that. Where do you think they picked it up from? And they saw it from dad. And they picked it up. So, the word sin, horao, is the idea to become acquainted with by experience. To perceive, to know. And it is in the perfect tense, or an action having been completed in the past. When something is in that perfect tense, it means it has been completed in the past. And now all that's left is to have the impact and how it influences you, the individual, as your observation. Verse 42, look what he says there in verse 42 of our text, John chapter 8. He says, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And in verse 58 of the same chapter, he says again, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He had an eternal existence with God the Father. He had an eternity past, whoever knows how long eternity is, but it's forever in the past, to observe his Father, his heavenly Father. And when Jesus Christ came bursting onto the scene, then we see that all he could do in his life was to act out what he had seen with his father. So we begin to get the idea we have a far greater influence and a far greater impact on our sons and our daughters than we may be willing to acknowledge or understand. And we not only know that, but this word seen is in the active voice, meaning that he is doing the action, or that which Jesus saw and experienced with the heavenly Father has so profoundly affected him, as his son, that when he came to this earth, he couldn't be anything less than what he had seen of his father. So much so that Jesus boldly states back in verse 29b, he said, for I do always those things that please him. Imagine a dad in a home who was living to please God. Imagine the nature and the character of the home of a dad who really his whole life is all about pleasing God. The impact that would have on the children, because then the children say, man, you know, my dad is a man of God. And everything he does to please God. And I believe the impact would be such that as they begin to mature, now children are going to be children. We're sinners saved by grace. Any dad in here not make a mistake? And since you've been married, since you've had children, I think all of us will say we've made our mistakes. But that doesn't mean that we still can't be in a strong pursuit of God for our lives. Every thought of the Father is just. Every thought of the Father is righteous. Every thought of the Father is holy and had the same impact and the same result in how Jesus conducted his life and his ministry when he walked among men. Right. His thoughts were righteous, his thoughts were just, and his thoughts were holy. But you know, Satan also saw the things which Jesus saw. This is amazing to me. That there was that time when the ministry of Satan, known as Lucifer, the morning star, the bright morning star, when he had his existence in the very presence of the holiness of God, he saw of the Father the things that Jesus the Son saw. And yet Satan chose to rebel. Maybe he thought to himself, and the Bible bears it out, he said that through pride, that's what I want for me. I want the adoration. Now, the problem was he wasn't just and he wasn't holy out of his character, because we see that through his own pride and through his own sin, he wanted the adoration that God the Father had. And that was his motive. He wanted to sit where God is so that he could be the one who was being adored. Now, Jesus the Son wanted to be like the Father. And if he was to be adored and to be worshipped, then it would be for the same reason that God the Father was. For his holiness and for his justness and for his righteousness. So Satan, in pride, rebelled and attempted to replace God and take God's throne. And we know how that went. Didn't go very well. Which brings us to the second point of father's lust. Now Satan was cast out of heaven. Isaiah 14 verses 12 through 16. How wilt thou cast down? You can read about that later. Must mark it down. Yet he still has a great deal of influence in the world today. He still has a great influence around all of us. Listen, he is influencing our educational system. He's influencing how many churches conduct themselves. He's influencing the Bibles that are being put before us. He's influencing every aspect of our society. He's got his hands in there somewhere. Now we have one of two spirits. We have one of two spiritual fathers, rather. Either God, because you have come to faith in Christ and Christ alone, or you continue to reject Christ, and by default of sin, Satan remains your spiritual father. Verse 44 is very clear about that in John chapter 8. Ye, and this is what Jesus is speaking, not just only to the religious leaders, I believe he was speaking to all those who were around them, but primarily to the religious leaders. You'd automatically assume that a religious leader ought to be a man of God. He ought to be saved, born again, amen? I mean, that's what you would normally think, but I believe there are many men in the pulpits today who are not born again. Who are not really saved. But he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. You see the influence that Satan has on his children? And now they got a little bit indignant about this, and they said, we have one father, and God is our father. And Jesus said, if God were your father, he said, you'd love me. You see, in the pursuit of God himself, our heavenly father, in both experience and in knowledge, you would recognize there are things about Christ that are identical with that of the Father. And because that is there, we love him because we recognize in him the same character that is in the Heavenly Father. So you have one of two spiritual fathers. Either God is your father because you've been born again, or you have not been born again, and therefore Satan by default remains your father. Now, all the evidence of Scripture and the life lived by Christ points with full assurance that he is the Messiah. You can't help but read the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, and come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that they were waiting for. He didn't come at that initial advent as they had anticipated him coming. Their motives were wrong. They missed the whole point of his actual first advent, which was to go to the cross. That was his primary mission. And so, all the evidence of Scripture and the life that Jesus personally lived points with full assurance that he is the Messiah. His power over death, His power over diseases, his knowledge, his speech, his miracles were overwhelming evidence that he is the Christ. John chapter 10, verses 24 through 27. It says, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Now, see, I believe that they were at a point where they were kind of sitting on a fence. They were probably looking and said, man, all the evidence is really pointing that, boy, this really could be. But he's not fitting our agenda. See, there's the problem. When you try to plug God and the Lord and the scriptures into your agenda, it's not going to come out right. It's never going to come out right. But when you take your life and you plug it into scripture and into your pursuit of God, it's amazing how things come out so much differently. But it goes on there and it says in verse 24, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Man, these folks must have been out to lunch somewhere. Here's his answer. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Whose voice are you following today, folks? Men, dads, whose voice are you following today? As surely as a father's goodness will have a positive influence upon his sons and upon his daughters, so will a father's sin. Because he says again back in chapter 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Now this word lust, epithumia, is a word with a broader meaning, and it deals with the active or the acting upon one's craving for what is forbidden. It literally is allowing the flesh to dictate whether you go to church or whether you read the scriptures or whether you obey the scriptures or whether you don't obey the scriptures. If you're not going to walk in obedience, listen, your flesh will be the determining factor as to whether you do or do not obey God. But God says, I want you to take that new man, that new creation within you, and I want you to override. I want you to rein in those carnal, I want you to rein in those fleshly desires, and I want you to make them subject to biblical principles and biblical truth. So the idea here is that when he talks about lust, he's not talking about running out there and being wicked and wild and woolly. Listen, you lust. How many of you really love to get up in the morning and read your Bible? How many of you love to get up there and say, you know what, boy, I just can't wait. Sunday, we're going to church. I just can't wait. I can't wait to be there in the fellowship and to lift up and to magnify and to glorify God. I can't wait for the offering plate to come by. I'm going to put my tithe and offerings in there, and I'm going to show the Lord how much there's all kinds of areas here that we can as an individual. But you know what? Maybe there's a television program, or maybe there's a golf course, or maybe the fish are really biting someplace else, and the flesh says, you know what, I can go to church another Sunday. Or, you know, I need this, I'll tithe later on. Or, you know what, when the kids are a little bit older, I'll have family devotions. And we have all the, you know what that said? The flesh is overriding what you know to be a spiritual priority or purpose in your life. That's what we're talking about, lust. When he says there in that lust, it is really the idea that you're going to allow your flesh to dictate what you do and what you don't do with your life, spiritually speaking. Sin would be active sin, allowing our sin nature or the old carnal nature of a Christian to influence your life. If one is not saved, Satan readily influences your everyday life. Satan heavily influences how this world thinks and uses its knowledge. You think that God really meant for people to be able to use the medical knowledge to perform abortions? No. God never meant for that to be taking place. There are things that we do here today that we act according to the world's. We justify sin by using worldly wisdom. And the world's wisdom, as James says, is first of all sensuous. I mean, it's all about the flesh. It's all about me. I believe that we live in a generation who is one of the most self-centered, selfish generations that has probably lived since Adam. Everything is about us. Even our walk with God is about us. Our walk with God is to be about God, not us. When we put God first, God will take care of us, but we assume we got to take care of ourselves and then tack God into there somewhere along the line. So, for the believer who chooses to live by the dictates of his or her flesh, you are still greatly influenced by Satan, the world, and your flesh. Listen, you don't think that if the devil can't kind of get you to sleep in on a Sunday morning because you look out the window and say, oh, it's snowing today and I don't really want to go to church today and the road's a little of this and the road's a little of that there and boy, it just seemed, oh, the water bed or whatever bed you got, the electric blanket that we've got and all, oh, you just kind of seem to pull up around your shoulders and it's all snuggy and you, oh, just now I'm making you, sorry you came to church this morning, right? But you know, the idea is there's so many reasons why we don't come to church. Or there's so many reasons why we don't read the scriptures. There's so many reasons why we don't really seek out to pursue God with a full life and a full heart, being driven by our love and our passion for God. So this in turn has you influencing your children. When the world is influencing your flesh, when Satan, who is active in the world, is influencing your flesh and you do according to that, you're influencing your sons and your daughters to act accordingly. Listen, moms and dads, if you didn't go to church when your kids were younger, why are you surprised they don't go to church now? Why are you surprised? Well, I sent them to church. We see that's the problem. You sent them. You didn't take them. If you didn't have any time alone with God and your kids didn't ever see you praying or the kids didn't see you reading your Bibles, why would you expect that they're going to do that? They're not going to do it. Hey, my dad didn't have to do it. He's okay. I've had people tell me that. My dad never did this and I turned out okay. Well, okay on whose eyes? Who are we comparing ourselves to? If I'm going to compare myself to other dads, I can say, you know, I didn't do a bad job. But if I really see men of God and I turn around and look at them and say, whoa, boy, I missed the mark there. I have absolutely no doubts in my mind that the typical child seldom, or be they few and far in between, ever rise above the influence, the spiritual influence that is exercised before them. Now, for those who are raising sons without dads or daughters without dads, if you as a mom have that absolute pursuit for God, God will take and step into the picture. I have no idea what went on in Timothy's father's life, but we don't know anything about him. We have no idea who he was, whether he was alive during Timothy's youth or not. But we do know this, that he had a godly grandmother. And we know they had a very godly mother. And Paul said, the faith that was in your grandmother and in your mother, he said, I trust is in thee also. Amen. Now, I'm not just talking about going to church in this area. I'm not just talking about reading one's Bible and dropping a few dollars in the plate and being a good provider. These we ought to do, and they are good. In fact, if we don't do those things, God says that we're worse than infidels if we don't do those things. But if this is the sum total of your Christian experience, if it is the sum total of your spiritual influence, then it's no mystery why the body of Christ has little influence in the world today. Because the power's not there. And we're producing children who are going out into the world with the same weaknesses and the same indifferences to the things that can build us in our faith toward God. Now, we can blame the isms of the world if you want to. The theory of evolutionism, say, well, my children have been inundated with evolutionism. Listen, if you and the man of God walking where you ought to be walking with God, in a fashion you ought to be walking with God, all the isms in the world won't make any difference. Amen. And we're not talking about the egregious doctrine of humanism or even socialism. I am convinced this morning that a bona fide, sold-out man of God who was in hot pursuit of a relationship with God, deepening it and enriching it with every day, has a greater influence in the lives of your children than all the isms of the world. But if there was a generation of men, of God fulfilling God's desire and purpose for our creation originally, and now in our salvation, the isms of a lost and a foolish generation couldn't hold a candle to men who are on fire for God and who are set ablaze by God, spiritually speaking. So what we have here is a man of God in the pursuit of God whom God sets ablaze. And I really believe that many of our sons and many of our daughters today, they hear what the preacher has to say. And they read their Bibles, maybe in their time of devotions, and they're asking themselves, God, why don't I have a dad like that? Why isn't my dad like this? Why isn't my mom like this? Why aren't my parents like this? Why is there not that desire on my part to become just like them? And the truth of the matter is, they will become like you. If you don't have time for God, are they going to have time for God? More than likely not. If you're not in pursuit of God, you really expect them to be in pursuit of God? I don't think so. We close with the third point of father's honor, verse 49 of chapter 8. Verse 49 says, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my father. Young people, are you paying attention? Man, are you paying attention? Your sons and your daughters need someone in which they can honor. You need to be that man that they can honor and follow the same direction with the same pursuit, with the same tenacity that you as a dad did in their midst. The greatest flattery is when a son wants to be like his dad. Is that not the greatest flattery? Dad, when I grew up, I want to be just like you. My grandfather was a great influence in my life. When I grew up, in my mind, I want to be just like my granddad. I really did. Now, this can be good, or it can be a disaster, depending on how you live your life. In my day, they used to have candy cigarettes. You remember those when you were kids? I mean, you could go buy Camels, Lucky Strikes, the whole nine yards. And for a nickel, you could get a package of candy cigarettes. And as kids, we kind of walk down the street. You know? At least from them, you won't get cancer. You may have your teeth fall out, but that's okay. That's beside the story, all the sugar. But you get the point? We want to be like, if your dad smoked, you want to be like your dad. So that may be just one little simple idea, but you get the idea how impressionable our children are, even at those very early stages in their lives. It's bad when a dad is more worldly and carnal than he is godly and spiritual. The walk wherein we walk before God should absolutely captivate our sons and our daughters. Could you imagine that? A dad walking a walk with God that captivates their sons and captivates their daughters? I mean, they're awed by what God's doing and what God's accomplishing in their lives because dad is sold out to God. Listen, you think Timothy would have been where he was or that Paul could have said about Timothy what he did if he didn't have a godly grandmother and a godly mother who absolutely loved God with every fiber of their being? It had a positive, powerful impact on this young man, Timothy. To see a dad walking with God to such a degree that the power of God rests on that dad in such a fashion that it becomes the heart's desire of a child to have the same relationship with the Lord because everything else pales in comparison. Wow. As Watchman Nee put it, in a book that he had written, my utmost for his what? Highest. My utmost for his highest. Every fiber of my being in pursuit of God. The knowledge, the walk, and a relationship with God. Every aspect of my being. And sons and daughters seeing the power of God overflowing from dad, just permeating the family with God's blessings. And they know it. They know from whence come those blessings. Why do you do what you do? In your own personal Christian disciplines? Is it because you're commanded to do them? A lot of Christians say, well, the Bible says I gotta do it. Gotta do it. Hopefully you learn something eventually in the doing of it that takes you beyond the I've got to do this or else. Is there a personal gain behind your motive? If I tithe, I get a tax deduction. What happens if we lose our tax-exempt status? I believe a lot of churches are going to fall flat in their faces. Because I really doubt very seriously that most professing Christians are going to tithe if it doesn't bring them something in return, in a monetary sense. Is there an inner fear of chastisement? I do this because if I don't, God said he's going to chasten me. Is it because you desire to put on a show? Why do you come to church? Why do you read your Bibles? perhaps tithe or other things the Bible says that we are to do. Because most of those are commands in the imperative, which means God expects us to do those things because he says to do them. But let me tell you this morning. If God is not your goal, then you have missed the whole purpose. If God is not the goal of why you came to church this morning, then you're going to walk out of here pretty empty this morning. If God is not the goal of why you're reading your scriptures in the morning, then you're probably not going to get much out of it. If God is not your goal in the tithe, guess what? Keep it. Put it in your pocket. God doesn't want it. He doesn't want it. Why do you forgive others? Well, because the Lord says he's not going to forgive me. You know, that goes, preacher, again. If I don't forgive others and God's not going to forgive me, is not God the goal of forgiving? You see, we've got to look beyond the doing to that which lies beyond that, which is our walk with God. If I give grudgingly, God is not my goal. Materialism becomes my misery. Amen. Because if I'm to tithe I could buy another car, I could buy another house, I could put an addition on here, we could get this, we could get this, we could get that, we could get this whole thing over here, and you know what? Then tithing becomes our misery. Because of materialism. And I can't experience the joy of my giving as God does when he gives to me. Oh, I love it when God gives to me. I just love it when God pours out his blessings. I'm excited about that when he does that. But why should he if I'm going to begrudge him? What have I taught my children? Why do I forgive others their trespasses? If it is mechanical and if it's not heartfelt, if I do it grudgingly, feeling they don't deserve it, but God commands me to do so, if God's forgiveness gives us God, the true treasure in our life, and paves the way for fellowship with him, then God becomes our goal in forgiving others so that we can continue on with that joyful relationship with him. Because if we don't forgive others, guess what? You don't have God. Oh, you do have him as far as father-son relationship. But isn't that how some sons live their lives? They're like two ships passing in the night. Dad has his agenda and son has his agenda. Dad has his world and the son has his world. I'm talking about having the same world, the same experiences, the same walk with God. The antithesis of this is a loss of joy, a loss of fellowship with God because a grudge still exists. If you go through the mechanics of forgiving someone and have an attitude they didn't deserve it, but I'm going to do it anyway, guess what? The grudge still exists, and the relationship is not there. As Christian men, our honor is not that we do what God wants or expects, but how we do them. The motives that move us to obey God. What are the motives? Is God primarily that motive? That takes us beyond the mechanical doing of something into the relationship. What I do for my wife is not because I want to be able to preach from the pulpit and say I've done it. I want to be able to do it for my wife because I love her. And I take joy in doing things for her, knowing that she takes joy in doing things for me. I could have the same relationship with God. What I do is because I love him. And it brings me into a deeper, richer relationship with him. If it is the great pleasure of our heart to honor our Heavenly Father, then we will find great joy and peace of heart as we live our lives for his righteousness. Or for his highest. When our sons and daughters see the genuine delight of our lives is to glorify God through all of life's experiences, the good, the difficult, and the seemingly impossible. And in spite of all of that, we live for his glory. It will have a powerful impact on them. Then the Christian life is no longer about do's and don'ts, rules and precepts. It is about a life of purpose. It now becomes a life of significance. It is about a life of joy, not based upon one's circumstances, but his walk with God and his walk for God. When we seek to honor God, joy overflows when our motives are right, and it has a powerful, positive effect on others. So how's your character this morning? Is it the character that says to your sons that God is worth everything? Bringing the flesh into subjection so that I can have this walk in relationship with God is where we find more joy than you'll find anyplace else. Where you'll find more purpose and more fulfillment than you'll find in any other aspect of life. How's your walk with God? Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, again, the patience of your folk. Lord, we're living in a day and age where the challenges, Lord, are just so great. But Lord, no matter how great the challenges may be, we realize today that there is a greater power that will enable us to be able to bring our flesh into subjection. The problem is that we love our flesh too much. And our flesh loves too much of the world. Lord, if we could rein that in and redirect that love and that love be directed toward you and your person, what a difference it would make in our lives. I believe it would make a difference in our lives financially. I believe it would bring and make a big difference, a huge difference in our lives through relationships. Well, I believe it would have a powerful, positive impact on families and our marriages and how we live with our mates and our spouses and our children. It would certainly make a difference in how we walk in this world. And so, Father, as you know your desire that you want to bring to each and every heart that's here today, we pray that you'll guide and you'll direct. Lord, during this invitation time, that you'll speak to all of our hearts from this pulpit to the pew to bring about those changes in our lives for which I'm knowing we're going to look back someday and be so thankful that we allowed your Spirit to make these changes and that we surrendered and we submitted and gladly embraced them. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane just plays quietly on the piano this morning. And I'm wondering, as a child of God, dads especially, first and foremost, this morning, if your children were to write an honest essay about you as a father and your walk with God, would it be a blazing one about how marvelous and how wonderful and how powerful your walk with God is? Or would it be mediocre that, you know, my dad took us to church and my dad encouraged us in these things, but he never really set the example? Or maybe this morning it may be that, boy, you know, I am where I am today because of somebody else's influence in my life. Boy, there's a problem area. Dad, you say, preach, would you pray for me today? By God's grace and by God's mercy, I want to fully surrender that my life will be one of those lives that reflects God in every aspect of my life. That just walking into a room, people will know and sense that there is something uniquely different and powerful in my relationship with the Lord. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Preacher, yes, hands are here and hands are there. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Moms, how about you today? Maybe dad isn't everything he ought to be. Maybe dad hasn't had that walk that he ought to have. Moms, could you say that you're going to stand in the gap and show your sons and to show your daughters what it is to be a mom who is in hot pursuit of a relationship with God? Preacher, would you pray for me in closing this morning? Preacher, yes. Preacher, would you pray today? Young people, you know I'd get to you. You need to respond equally as well. If your dad's not willing to make that pursuit, you make it. And who knows about the impact that you as a son will have on your dad or your mom. Young person, would you say today, preacher, pray for me in closing today. I really do want to live my life sold out for the Lord. And if your dad's living for the Lord, would you say this morning, preacher, I want to follow my dad. My dad's a real man of God. I know he loves God. He walks in obedience to God. Preacher, would you pray for me? Yes. Young person, how about you today? Preacher, would you pray for me today? You've got such a powerful example in your presence that it would be a shame not to pursue it. Shame to simply say that, well, that's just my dad. Be thankful that's your dad. Give God praise that he's your dad. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Well, Father, we again thank you for this time that we could be in the house of the Lord today. And Lord, I pray that this message will not cease, but that it will continue to ramble around in our minds and our hearts until, Lord, if the absolute conviction is not there, if the absolute and total surrender is not there, then, Lord, it will come forth. Lord, if it is there this morning, then, Father, we just pray there'd be a powerful outpouring of your Spirit in such a way that, Lord, these men, these women, and these young people will not walk out of here the same way they came in. But, Lord, their hearts will be on fire. Their hearts will burn. Lord, their hearts will be so stirred that, Lord, they just can't wait, Lord, to allow you to work in their lives and through their lives, and Lord, to bring this new and wonderful relationship to the place where, Lord, their walk is such a godly walk. A sincere and genuine walk. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory as you continue to work in our hearts and our minds. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.